2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. In the middle of the context where the apostle is addressing the act of Christian giving in the new dispensation, he quotes from an Old Testament book and makes his point. 2 Corinthians 8:15. The quote is from Exodus 16, verse 18, when the children of Israel were commanded to gather manna. Well, they saw that manna in a wrong way. And Jesus came and he explained what that manna represented. It shows how Old Testament props point to something very valuable. And when you make light of the props, when you make light of the Sabbath, like the guy that was picking up the sticks, God dealt with him severely. Today the church make light of the things of God that are holy. And here this Old Testament passage, we're told in that passage, in Exodus 16, 17, and 18, and the children of Israel did so as they were commanded and gathered some more, obviously, some families are bigger, and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Here we see the sufficiency of God's gifts. When we give in obedience to God, our gifts are sufficient. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is all this young man had, was sufficient. When it reached the hands of the Lord, it was sufficient. How is your giving? Is it sporadic? How is it? You should think about that. The Old Testament history complements New Testament realities. And you and I cannot properly understand the gospel without the help of the rest of the Bible, even the Old Testament. And this verse is meant to show us the sufficiency of God's provision. Don't complain with the little you give, or don't boast about the much you give. Augustine rightly said, what is concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. He's correct. When you and I give faithfully, God will ensure that what is given in faith and obedience will meet the need. Last time we share on the subject of the act of Christian giving in the church. Delicate subject that I rarely speak about. This time in the second half of the chapter, we will look at the administration of Christian giving. The administration, how it is to be administered in the church. The men that administer the grace of Christian giving should meet the qualifications. I'm not speaking of those who take the offering. That's not the administration. That is the collecting. The Apostle Paul mentions in the chapter those men. Now today, many churches have become short-handed with administration of the Lord's funds. And women are often placed with this responsibility. I'll talk about that too. I'm not in a position to pass judgment or to criticize those who practice this method. I've seen it. Don't ask any questions. Ask no question. Fear no lies. But if I was in this situation, I would seek to reform and correct this unbiblical practice. If a church is reforming, it is reforming. Paul mentions four qualifications in the men, and I emphasize the masculine gender, who administered the funds collected. And the first one shows a required commitment. Verse 16 and 17. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Titus was given the responsibility of the administration of the Corinthians' funds, and another brother assisted him, not Titus and a sister, but another brother. Some may feel that this method is incidental and has no bearing on us today. They overlook it. They rush over it. They don't ponder it. They don't pray about it. But God is very deliberate in his words. A required commitment is necessary in those administrating church funds. The apostle says, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care in the heart of Titus for you. Titus was a young man in the ministry of Jesus, and he had a desire to serve. The same earnest for which the apostle gave thanks to God for was the collection of an offering for the poor saints in Judea. Many times we seek to force others into service who do not have the desire to serve. Titus had the desire. He met a required commitment. A person who handles the Lord's money must have a heart that is right with God and a heart to serve others. A man that cannot budget his own budget has no right balancing the church's budget. A man who owes every credit agency in his personal life is not qualified to manage church funds, because church funds will pose a temptation to him. We should listen to these things carefully. There's a required commitment before a man should attempt to administer church funds. He must have a heart that loves God and a heart to serve others. That's why it is difficult. I remember when one of our men left here that was doing an excellent job with church finances. I didn't know what to do. And somehow I asked Brother Offney, what line of work you do? I guess he remember. He tell me what he do. I say, yeah, well, you're the man God want here. You see, God brings people into your church, and you should be very apt to spot them. They're gifts. I would not have asked this to Charlie, because Charlie might have Elmer's glue on his fingers. But I'm just giving you a point. It's a required commitment. And the church should think seriously about this. The giving of funds is not merely a collection of money. It is a spiritual worship. And it requires those with a sense of spirituality in the administration of God's money. A man that is not spiritual has no business administering church funds.
And you guys, when I go, these lessons are important. Write them down. Paul gave thanks to God for Titus, who had the heart to administer church funds. And therefore, I've completed my first point, a required commitment. Second, an ecclesiastical accountability, verse 18. Another requirement, ecclesiastical accountability. All that means, accountable to the church. Verse 18, and we have sent him, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. All the churches know this man to be a brother. All the churches praise this man for faithfulness. All the churches. Nowadays, we are in an era where people can hop from one church into another without any background. And we admit them into membership. I have stopped this a long time ago because I have been burnt right here in this church. And that's why our church would be small, and I trust our church would be a quality ministry. Though Titus was trustworthy, the common principle in dealing with church funds is to administer in dealing with church funds. We have sent with him a brother. And also you should emphasize this, not a sister or not his wife, like so many do, a brother, someone from in the church. And I've seen pastors shorthanded women administering church funds. Now, I'm not saying that they're going to steal the church. I'm not saying that. But it is not biblically expedient. If you're reforming your church, you're reforming right down the line. So if you, brother, is engaged in something like that, get to work when you go back. Do it gradually. Do it lovingly. But do it. I learned this principle way back at the Manhattan Bible Church in the 80s when I was asked to count and deposit church funds. And it was a large amount of money, too. You know, the church, about 400 or 500 people. Here in the text, the apostle did not say, I sent Titus and his wife to carry the collected funds, but we have sent him with a brother. The word brother means a fellow believer, one who has demonstrated the fruit of conversion. Normally, this is one of the selected men in the diaconate. But it may not be wrong to utilize one who doesn't hold the office of deacon so long that he is under the supervision of one in the diaconate. In other words, if Brother Othniel or Brother Colin choose to ask a faithful brother to come alongside of him and assist him, there would not have been anything wrong with that. It's not cut and dry. But the primary individual administering church funds should also hold the office in the diaconate. You remember that famous text in Acts 6 where the apostles was experiencing some murmurings, and I suppose it was serving tables. It called for funds. It called for collection. They were murmuring who was getting this ministry attended. or who was getting the poor wives, the poor widows that were given money. There was a bickering, and there was a meeting. And they were told, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, or five men and two women. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And choose seven men, and they were all spiritual. How I know, two chapters later, Stephen is preaching. That's how I know they were spiritual. Philip was running to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if we were to practice what the Bible teach, we will be better off. Let the chips fall where they may. Let the tears go. We want wheat. This accountability with the collecting and administrating of the Lord's money was not only between the apostle and those chosen to carry this collection, but the congregation as well. After all, it is the church who is supplying the funds, not the deacon, the church. And we read in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 8, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. This accompanying brother was chosen by the churches. We're going to fly by night guy. Money get lost sometimes. You'll be surprised. People get very agitated. I remember when we were building the last house in Shenandoah, I entrusted Desire with church funds. And one other brother approached him and says, we've got a lot of money. Well, look, we should take this money in town and trade it on the black market. He said to him, no, Pastor Tate entrusted me with this money, and I am using it as he designated me to use it. You see, what he wanted to do was to profit off of the U.S. dollar in town. Cosmos Marumi. And that's why when you are looking, I mean, you're doing a church plant, and you begin to hear these things about men, you know automatically they're disqualified. He's not. This guy is not. He's not for ministry. Men disqualify themselves in the church from office based on what they say with their mouths. Can be very easily disqualified. A pastor must have six ears and one mouth. You know what I mean by that, Nigel? A pastor should have six ears and one mouth. There's a reason for this accountability. 2 Corinthians 8, 20 and 21. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It is not sufficient to say, well, you know, God see what I've got. No. God must see, a man must see too. Supposing there was only one person handling and administrating church funds. You know what some of our people would say? I know what my wife would say. She'd get upset with me. But I know her like a book. You sure, but the president ain't taking out that money? That's what my wife would say. You know what you're doing? You got one man. You sure he ain't going to take it? And you would think like that, Brother James. Brother James says, absolutely. That's how we think. And that's why you do it the way God said, to stop people from saying anything. Not that it worked all the time, because two men can gang up together in that little room back there. Thoughts would begin to arise in our hearts. Who would have known that Judas, a trusted man, was putting his hand in the till? Who would have known? Unless John tells us that he was a thief. We're not only to provide things honest in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. When people see two trusted men administering church funds, the less cause they will have to suspect dishonesty. There's a required commitment for one administering and distributing church funds. They must be given a heart that loves the Lord and a heart to serve. Second, the administering of church funds requires ecclesiastical accountability between brother and church. Thirdly, administration of church funds requires proven dependability. Proven. Don't leave out that word. Proven dependability. Verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whoever this brother is that is being sent with Titus, he was a proven servant. You don't give church funds into the hands of a new kid on the block. We have been burnt many times with men in Africa. You don't give this responsibility to men who haven't been proven. If a man cannot manage $200, how in the world is he going to manage $2,000? You'll be an idiot. If you can't handle the $50 I tell you to do something with, you think I'm going to give you $200 from the church? No way. Remember Luke 16? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, there are two questions in verse 12 that are rhetorical. If you cannot handle faithfully that which is your own, who is going to let you handle God's money? That question, who? Well, the answer is simple. Only an idiot. The worst thing a church can do is to give the administration of church funds to a person who do not tithe faithfully. You hear what I say? Never give the administration of church funds to a man who doesn't tithe faithfully. And that's why the office, I say, should be held by a deacon. Or a man who always borrowing money. you should be able to budget that you don't have to borrow from anybody. The borrower becomes the slave. The church must do its homework and its background checks in this matter, preferably the deacons. It's an old principle back in the days of the wilderness sojourn with Moses, when Jethro counseled Moses. And Jethro gave him wise counsel. He said, "Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens." Thank God for Moses. He listened. He obeyed. And it's very hard for some to obey. And by the way, this is the same principle that was taken in Acts 6. They got it from there. Acts 6 parallels this text. Jethro called Moses to himself quietly and tell him, "You're going to soon wear out. You're doing all these things. Choose able men with three distinct qualifications. One, such as fear God. Men of truth. Not only doctrinal truth, but men who are not liars. Three, hating covetousness. A man that is money hungry and always breaking off different jobs shouldn't be conking church money." These are practical things. So we see quite a bit, brethren. I'm working my way down, and I've come to the last point. Number 4, 23 through 24. We looked at the required discipline. We looked at proven accountability. But we come here to number 4, credible approval. The man administering church funds must be a man with credible approval. Verse 23. "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren, be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." Paul says, if anyone inquires about Titus, my recommendation is he's my partner. He's my fellow helper concerning you. He was recommended. It was approved. The recommendation and approval of an apostle meant something. At times, the approval of a trusted pastor. And notice, I must insert a trusted pastor, because many of them can't be trusted. Carries a lot of weight. And that's why I have a very high respect for the brethren at Trinity. And I would not want to break the confidence they have in me and this church. And Charlie, you saw, whenever we go over, you see these men. The approval of a trusted pastor carries a lot of it. Why do you think people ask for recommendations from the clergy? Why do you think they do that? Why do you think they find the clergy when they want a recommendation? As far as Victoria Tanake live from us, whenever she's applying for a visa for the UK at the embassy, she requires me, she calls me to send an official letter on an official church letterhead, City View, to the British Embassy. Up to now, last year she did it. Why you think she didn't ask one of those men down there? Guess. Guess. Well, you should guess. The apostle in this interchurch collection says, if anyone inquires, Titus is my fellow helper. But he did not stop at Titus. He continues in verse 23. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Apostle carried a lot of weight in recommending these men. In other words, the team with Titus carrying church funds had the same apostolic approval and recommendation. In our day, as I said, people can move from church to church and hold an office without any pastoral approval. And you can find that church. They can leave here. They can leave here in a huff and end up in another congregation up the block. And that's how the church has become today. It's not a church, that's a club. And some people leave here and they go back to St. Lucia. And they don't go with no letter. We can do this. But I wouldn't be able to do that. And I wouldn't be able to accept, Brother James, if you send in one of your people here, send a letter. I sent one in Sister Geraldine, right? You read it? Good. The text, verse 24, ends with a comment. Therefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. In other words, look, accept these brothers and love them because I send them pastoral approval. Acknowledge them. And it carries a lot of weight. There's a time when Brother Colin was traveling to South Africa en route to Zimbabwe. I couldn't go at that time. And I said, Mike Marsland, I'm sending Colin there. You may not like him, but I like him. Approve him. Colin went asleep in the man's bed. Something that I didn't do. You think that pastoral approval and recommendation doesn't work? You just call a fellow pastor and say, look, I'm sending this brother. I remember I told Desire, look, I'm going to let you stay by Ronald when you go to school. But don't embarrass me. Because what you do and what you say is going to speak about me. Pastoral approval. Therefore, my brethren, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is wholly given to the grace of Christian giving. We look at the administration of this grace. There should be a required commitment. One must have an earnest care into the heart. God gives this commitment. Second, there must be ecclesiastical or church accountability. Those administering this grace are accountable to God and the people of God. Three, there should be proven dependability. Everyone in the church may not be dependable with the Lord's money, They may not even be dependable with what is their own. Fourthly, we look at a faithful recommendation or approval. It is important that those administering the Lord's funds have a faithful approval. Finally, in concluding our message, there are some things about Christian giving that we must understand in closing. Giving to the ministry of Jesus Christ is not merely throwing money in an offering basket or a kitty fund, a slough fund. I don't like the idea. They do it here, but I don't like the idea of making change out of the offering. I know we do it, but I don't like that. Get change somewhere else. That's how hard I am. Church funds is not a slough fund. Go home with your $20 bill. Don't put in anything. Don't laugh. Don't put in $50 and tell somebody, give me back $25. That's not what the Lord's money is for. There's a place for that. You never hear these things yet, right? Kind of rough. Treat it with dignity. It's a worship. Jackie, if you do that, shame on you. Jackie said, no. I can pick on you because you ain't going to fuss with me. Giving the ministry is a spiritual worship. Three times in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul calls Christian giving a grace or a fellowship. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 19. Giving to the Lord's ministry is our spiritual worship. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. So worship. I just worship the Lord with my $50 bill, and Colin is breaking it up into fives and nickels and dimes to give to somebody. My $50 bill that I work so hard for. Breaking up in singles and no value of church funds. Let's listen to these things, man. Let's worship God with our money. The apostle further expands the subject in Romans 12, saying, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who he leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Notice, he who gives with liberality, the same word used in 2 Corinthians 8, 2. Giving is a spiritual worship. When you write that check, you're writing that check with the expectancy that it will be handled in a dignified manner, not dropped somewhere on the floor and you, oh, where that check is. Handle it in a dignified manner. You and I cannot be considered as a spiritual person if we are withholding this grace of giving. It's a grace. Second, grace giving is motivated by a spiritual goal. The money that you and I give is to keep the lights burning, that the gospel will feed others and evangelize the lost at home and abroad. I have news for many of our Zimbabwean brethren. The giving of church funds is not to enhance the social life of men on the mission field. Dude, what I heard yesterday was very disturbing. And it may not hit you guys like it hit me. It's very disturbing. Where men on the mission field is looking for church funds month by month to save, to build windows and doors on their house and buy a car. You should listen to me when I speak about these things. And I get to this. Tonight to talk about money, giving church funds. The spiritual worship is motivated by spiritual goals. Giving is motivated like this. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. It's not a waste of time to spend money to bring a man 400 miles away from B8 Bridge to do a spiritual service, to knock on doors, to start a Bible study. Some of us think $400 or $500 is too much. David sent to Lodabar from Mephibosheth. Bring him to the palace. Finally, giving glorifies God. Not hoarding, not keeping $2,053. That doesn't glorify God. Giving. Now, I'm not telling you to give away all you got. You'd be a fool. I'm not going to tell you what Mr. Camping tell people. You ought to know how to budget, that you don't end up on the bread line. But you ought to know how to give to the Lord's word, brethren. You ought to know, and you ought to give substantially to God's word, because it glorifies God. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light shine in a manner. That's what the so shine means, before men, that they will see your good works. They don't actually see the amount you put in, but they see the attitude you have. And sometimes when you look at some of the poor people who give, you glorify God for them. And I spoke to you about one some time ago. You just glorify God. Praise God that this person in their poverty can still support the ministry of the church. Grace giving from the book of 2 Corinthians. There's another chapter 9, that continues the subject. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the instructions from your word. Pray, Lord, that we would be men who seek to reform even in this act of worship. We think that worship is singing, preaching, and that's it. But worship is giving. And if we have endeavored to reform our worship, let us go all the way in reforming the administration of the Lord's funds. Pray you'll help us. Pray you'll help those who care to listen to us this evening. And they'll seek to correct the wrongs to bring glory to God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.